Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
And truly seek to honor the Lord in both word and deed in such a way that you will never be a stumbling block to any of these children. If you will, say, I will. All right? And let's covenant together to hold each other accountable for that commitment. Okay? All right. And to that end, let's stand and greet each other in the name of the Lord. It's good to see you. Doing well?
Good. It's been a busy couple weeks.
Yes, it has. I'm going to turn.
Amen. As we reflect on the commitment we've just made to help and encourage these children and parents, let's take a moment to remember the foundation of our faith and the goodness that is found in Jesus Christ. His love, His grace, and His faithfulness are what sustain us in every season of life. As Jen leads us, would you sing along as we sing of His goodness?
He said he would be.
So we come now to give back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. I want to ask Tim if he'll lead us in our offertory prayer.
Pray. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us to assemble ourselves in your house. Father, as we celebrate our fathers today, Father, we thank you for each and every one of them. And Father, we just ask that you would just continue to give them the courage, the strength, whatever it is they need to raise their children in the light of one day that they might come to know you as Savior and Lord. Father, we look to you and we have no better example of a good, good Father. You are so good to us. You give us what we need. You're there in the struggles of our lives and you're there in the good times. And Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and for giving your own Son to die on a cross for our sins. As we come to this time in this service, that we give back just a portion of what you have so abundantly given to us. Father, we pray that you would just use these tithes and offerings to uplift and glorify in your kingdom, and that you would be pleased in everything that we do and say. Be with Brother Chuck this morning as he comes and brings our message. And Father, that you would just anoint him with your Holy Spirit and then he might speak the words of life to us. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us. And we thank you again for all of our wonderful fathers. Forgive us we fail to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Be seated.
One day we will see face to face Jesus. Jesus, is there a greater vision of grace? And in a moment we shall be changed on that day. And one day we'll be free, free indeed. Jesus, one day all the struggle will cease. And we will see your glory revealed on that day. When we all
Christ has the victory. Christ has the victory. Amen, church. Thank you.
Well, it may not happen before then, but when we all get to heaven, I can't wait for you to meet Pastor Isaac Zimbri. What a blessing it has been to be with him in Malawi for the past week or so, or well, it hadn't been that long. Some time ago, I can't even remember when and what time zone, but it was back then, and he was just a fine, fine man of God who loves the Lord so, so deeply, seeking to understand what God is doing in his life and trying to understand what the path forward is, and I look forward to kind of sharing more with you about that, and then hopefully at that time, I'll also kind of introduce you to a young man named Pastor Maya. And he is just doing a great work planting a church. He's about 2 years old. He's reaching the University of Malawi population, the student population, as well as many of the professors there. And he's just really doing a tremendous job at touching lives in a great way. And Lord willing, these two guys are going to partner up together, and it's going to be fun. And we're going to hang on to see all that's going to happen with that. So as you've seen in the bulletin, I'll be coming from Joshua 17, so as you're finding that and such, let me also just say how blessed I feel today to celebrate Father's Day, first and foremost, because looking back on my own father, He not only gave me a Christian worldview, an understanding of the gospel from a very early age, modeling it in incredibly wonderful ways, but he gave me a worldview that is in need of Christ. And from the very beginning and early on, he helped me to understand the world that is in desperate darkness, in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just here in America, but in Africa, then in the Philippines. It's a wonderful legacy of faith that I'm forever grateful for. I'm also blessed to celebrate 4 adult children who all now love the Lord and are walking with him. And I've got 11 grandchildren that I know of, as far as I'm saying. And the reason I say that is because I've been gone, and I don't know. They're kind of been busy, so I don't know what might be happening with number 12. But we're excited and very pleased about what God's doing in our church and family. And as I've been contemplating the incredibly challenging days of family and ministry that my brothers Isaac and Maya are doing and facing in Malawi, and then I think back on my father's life and ministry and observing him, I began to realize, you know, I've been in ministry now for 45 years, full-time basically. Been married 41 of those. 38 of the happiest years of my life, yeah. What I meant to say was 38 as a father. Been a ministry 45 as a father for 38 years. And that's a long time. And you know what I'm finding, the older I get, is that for all the effort, by God's grace, to live by faith, to claim all that God has for me, to seek to work in partnership with the Holy Spirit, to fulfill Ephesians 5:18's call to be filled with the Holy Spirit, all of those things, life is still just hard work. It's hard. And the last time I preached to you, we examined the life of Caleb from Joshua 14, and I called us all, no matter what we were facing, no matter what age and stage of life we were in, to rise to the challenge of facing whatever mountains God has placed in front of us. And we heard that call from Caleb, give me that mountain, right? And many of us were urged to rise to that example that we see in Caleb. But many of us are not terribly adventurous. And if you're like me, you're not naturally courageous. And so our lives, by and large, are just ordinary. Most of us, if not 99% of us, aren't going to have our names written in a book somewhere. If we're in the book of Joshua, there's Joshua, Caleb, and then there's the rest of us. We don't get a mention. That's what our lives basically are. And because of that, in that ordinariness of everything, it just seems like it's a day-to-day labor of love to our master. It's true of how we seek to run our homes. It's true of the 40, 50, or even 60 hours we put in at work. It's true for all that we seek to accomplish in day in and day out. I mean, what preschool mom in here says, I just wake up so happy to do the wash and change diapers? You know? Woohoo! You know, what man says, I can't wait to go to work because I get to dig ditches for the next 8 to 9 hours? My point in saying this, and this is kind of introduction, is because sometimes in my zeal to challenge you to be men and women of faith and to be like these heroes of the faith in here, I'm afraid that many of you walk out of there and go, well, that's fine for him, but my life is just hard. I have a lot of stuff that's just exhausting. So on this Father's Day, I'd like for us to look at our text and see what God's Word has to say to us all, just as regular, good old followers of Christ. And then, hopefully, with time allowing, I will apply it to fathers in particular. So let's begin in chapter 17. And it begins in verse 14 is where we're going to pick up. And, you know, as we are moving through Joshua, they're conquering the land, and yet there's some conquering that has yet to be done. But they've drawn lots for the land, and Ephraim and Manasseh, in particular, are not happy. And so when they're not happy, what do good old ordinary folks do? They complain. We complain. We go to our leader and we say something along these lines. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion for an inheritance? Although I'm a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me." There's this complaint that they have. "We have so many in our tribe, and you've only given us this one portion of land." Well, Joshua has a solution. Notice what he says in verse 15. And so Joshua says, "If you are such a numerous people, then just go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear the ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." In other words, he says, well, then if it's too hard, just go up there and take more of it. If you really have all these people, take more of the land. That's all you got to do. Well, that's not good enough. That's not the answer they were looking for. And so in verse 16, they have a comeback. The people said to Joseph, "Well, the hill country's not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain, well, they have chariots of iron. Both those in Beth Shean and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel." So basically, they raise the objection and say, "Well, that's good for you to say, Joshua. But in case you haven't had your geography lesson, the hills are full of woods. There's trees everywhere. It's not like it's farming territory. It's got a bunch of stuff that just would be really, really hard. And if you say, well, then just go to the valleys, well, you need to know, in case you don't know, that they not only have chariots, they're chariots of iron. In other words, they're really, really strong." Now, are they hinting for help? Is that what they're doing with this complaint? Are they perhaps feeling that what other tribes received and their lots not fair because they don't have hills and trees and chariots of iron to oppose them? Or perhaps they just want a different assignment. They're saying, "I don't really like this land. I want what these people have." Regardless of what their motivation is, I want us to see Joshua's final word to these folks and his leadership therein. Verse 17. "Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, 'You are a numerous people, and you do have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong.'" Notice his leadership and the way in which he deals with their complaint. First of all, he affirms them. Okay? First of all, he affirms them. And he affirms them by saying, "You are more than you really think you are. You think that you're this, but the reality is you're this. You are more than you think you are. You can do this. Do not doubt yourself." But he says this because also he says you're stronger than you know. He says you will not only be able to clear the forest because of your numbers, but you will be able to conquer the iron chariots because you are stronger than you even realize. You are stronger than you even realize. And both of these, more and stronger, are a clear reference to the experience that they had already had with Joshua in conquering the land of Canaan. They had seen themselves outnumbered and had won the victories. They had seen them coming against cities that they had no catapults or any way to take the walls down. They had experienced these victories all along, and yet at the same time, now that they're on their own facing them, they're scared and they can't remember. And he's calling back this memory to say, what God did with us as a nation is the same thing that God will do with you in just your one tribe and what you have to take. So he affirms them, but then he challenges them. And he challenges them by saying, go to the mountains and clear the woods. I mean, he doesn't mince words. He says, guys, you got to do this. You have to do the hard work that God has called you to. And clearing trees back in the days of just having axes and perhaps some saws and that's all, but it's all manual labor and it's very, very hard. It's hard, hard, hard. But he says, just this is what God's given you to do. You got to do it. And then he says, go to the valleys and defeat the enemy. And this one has to clearly be a fight, but it has to be a fight that's by faith. The clearing of the woods is hard work. You do it as the glory of God. But when it comes to the iron chariots, you're going to have to fight. You can't just stand up there and say, God, just kill them, would you? No. You're going to have to fight, but you will win. You will take the victory because of what God has done for you. And as I pondered these things, the affirmation that God gives and then the challenge that he gives them, and the way Joshua challenged them of hard work and fighting by faith, it reminded me of a few things. Like you, I love to sing about grace. It is a salvation that is all of God. His incredible, unmerited deliverance of us all from our sins. I mean, it's just so freeing to realize I cannot earn his pleasure. He just gives it to me. But perhaps you have joined me in praying at times, Lord, I thank you for your salvation, the promise of heaven, but couldn't you have made it a little easier here on earth? It's like that scene from one of my favorite movies, Fiddler on the Roof. And Tevye is talking to God and complaining about the incredible persecution of the Jewish people in Russia. And, you know, if you've ever watched that movie, musical, you know, he has these running conversations with God. And what he says, I know we're your chosen people and that you love us. And I know that because you love us, you give us suffering to make us better. But do you have to love us so much? You identify that. You see, the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that we're saved by grace, but it is also just as plain that the sanctification process involves our learning to be faithful in our works, to endure, to earnestly strive and persevere. In Philippians, we read, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." In Corinthians, Paul talks about the attitude that he has towards the sin in his life, and he says, I beat my body into submission. James challenges his followers to say, faith without works is dead. You see, much like the children of Israel, God places us in this new land, this new spiritual land, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and he affirms us and says, you are my children. I will take you to heaven because I have placed my righteousness in you. That's a promise that you can take to the grave. But he challenges us to then bring our hearts and our lives and all that we have into submission to him. And we can complain, just like Ephraim and Manasseh, about what he's placed before us. We can complain and wish that our land was easier to work. We can complain that we want our lives to be easier, like so-and-so who doesn't seem to have any problems. We can fear our enemies that have iron chariots. We can fear the enemies within. We can fear the enemies of our culture and the things around us. But Christ responds to us the same way as he did through the book of Joshua of old. He says, you are more than you think you are. Because I have placed Christ in you and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, I have created the church to come around you, to be a bond of brothers and sisters who will come around you in times of need and face the enemies that strike you. You are stronger than you know because greater am I that is in you than he that you oppose in the world. You're stronger than you think because when you come together in unity and love as a church, you can storm the gates of hell. That's the strength that is ours personally in Jesus Christ and as a church with each other. We are more than we think. We are stronger than we know. And then Christ goes on to say this. You ready? He says, it is I who has placed these challenges in front of you. You think it may be by chance, or you may even think that it's by your poor choices in the past that you have these challenges in front of you, and that may have played a part in it, but I am sovereign, and I have designed these challenges in front of you specifically for you to make you strong. Therefore, if you will depend upon me and be willing to do the hard work, you will win. You will clear the woods. You will conquer the iron chariots of your life. So apparently it wasn't only Ephraim and Manasseh that had the problem and the complaint. Because as we move into chapter 18, it's pretty clear that Joshua had said, okay, enough of this. We're going to have us a come to Jesus meeting. And that, even though, you know, he didn't say come to Jesus, but we know that's what he meant. So chapter 18, let's read again for our second point. Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh to set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them. But there remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? The campaign as a whole nation has come to an end. They've gotten some of the tribes have been apportioned their places, but there's seven who are kind of still standing around, if I may do it, you know, kind of scuffing their thing, going, oh no, I don't think I really want to do this. Don't know if I'm strong enough. Don't know if I can do this. And so he takes the occasion of Ephraim and Manasseh's complaint, and he seeks to address the nation as a whole. And really, I mean, I know that I'm a Baptist preacher, and so I only have 3 points, but it's only 3 points that are there. I would have made it 4 if I could, all right? But basically, he says this. First of all, he says, quit your procrastination. Quit putting off taking the land that God has assigned you. You got to get with it, boys. You got to get with it. Secondly, believe God's promise. You're not going to just take the land, and you're not being just assigned the land to go out there and do it on your own strength. God has promised that he will be with you and will give you the victory. Believe it by faith. Move forward. And third, take the possession. Take that which is yours. Take that which God has given you. It's not the Canaanites' land that you are taking from them as much as it is my land that I'm giving you. Take it, because it's my gift to you. And as I looked at these three things and began to think about different matters in my own life as well as our church, I began to believe, children of God, that no matter what station of life we're in, there is unclaimed spiritual territory that he means for us to conquer. Because if we didn't have unclaimed territory, he'd take us home. Because his work's not done in us. So if the point here is you must be able to find, identify, what is it in my life that God has not, that I have not yielded to him, that I have not conquered for his glory. And I see this sometimes in young people. Young people say, oh, I can't conquer these lusts in my life. You just don't have any idea how strong they are. They're like chariots of iron that drive me forward to look at the wrong sights or to look at the wrong things. I hear young men and women say, I can't do the spiritual disciplines of Bible and prayer and reading and those sorts of things because I don't get sleep as it is. I've got school, I've got sports, I've got work, I've got children all the time doing all sorts of things, and it takes all my energy. I don't have time for prayer and Bible reading. But then you get into middle age, and by then you're stuck in some kind of emotional and mental ruts, because if you didn't do your spiritual disciplines and you're young, when you get to the older, in the middle age years, you're already, this is the way I handle life. And so instead of looking to God and depending upon him in a true and real and vibrant way, you're already used to depending upon self. And you get into these ruts, but the problem is they don't satisfy. So then you get into middle age and you're starting to look around and say, I wonder if that would satisfy. I wonder if this would do it. I wonder if this would make me a little bit happier. And we strive with all our might to advance in work and manage our children's crazy schedules, and we neglect the very one who gave us the children and gave us the work to do. And then those of us who are old, what do we do? Well, we can't stand the quiet in our home, so we turn on the news. And whether it's Fox or CNN or whatever it is you watch, we watch and listen to news far more than we listen and watch the Word of God. And because of that, we're filled with fear. We're filled with the temptation to trust something else than our sovereign Lord, and we trust in some kind of change in government that may happen in November. Fear consumes us. And then we look in the mirror and we see gravity taking hold. We begin to understand that our strength is failing. We begin to realize that our beauty is fading, and we seek to grasp at anything that will seek to bring us some sense of stability and hope other than the Lord. And just as God challenged the children of Israel in Joshua's day, He challenges us today. He will test us, to be sure. He allows us to face trials and tribulations in this life. This is our spiritual reality. But the difference is, everybody does that. The difference for the Christian who walks with the Lord is that He says He's not only in us, but He will go before us. He will be with us. He will come behind us as our shield and defender. And He calls us to quit indulging our fears, to quit procrastinating the necessary spiritual battles. He calls us to quit letting fear control our lives. We must fight the good fight of faith. We must clear the woods from the hills of our lives. We must descend into the valleys by faith and courage and take on the Canaanites that are in our lives, whether it's within or outside. We must do so by faith and claim the victory that He has given us. And when we do this, we will understand more the conclusion of what God has for us. Turn a couple chapters over to chapter 21. I will spare you reading about all the different lots of land that were apportioned to the seven tribes. If you have trouble sleeping tonight, you can read chapters 18 and 19 and so on. But we're going to go to chapter 21, beginning in verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. On love, verse 45. If you don't have it circled in your scriptures, and if you do mark in your Bibles, this is a highlight. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Again, it's very clear that what Joshua is claiming here as he's ending his ministry of conquering the land is that God's promise was fulfilled. This is a promise that was made back in Genesis 15 to Abraham that he would give the land of Israel to him and to his descendants. And now he's saying 500 years later, God has made it so. God's promise has been fulfilled. He is faithful to His promise. He is faithful to His people. But how did He do that? He did it because of God's power. He says, It's God that did this. There's every bit in here, not one word of Joshua. There's not one word of Caleb. There's not one word of any of the generals that existed in this time. All of this is claiming it is God who has given the victory. Now, yes, there's an admittance that exceptions were granted, that some enemies were allowed to exist and they became thorns in the flesh. But as a general rule, as a general understanding, Israel became the dominant nation of this area. And that is what Joshua is highlighting for the people of Israel. This is the enemy was subdued. And what's beautiful about this is that God's person was proven. Verse 45. His character was proven, that not one word of all the good promises of the Lord had come to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. God's person and power were proven. Man, I'm telling you, does your heart, now come on, you got it. I mean, I'm not asking for big amens, all right? You may just do an oh me, okay? And I know that, you know, if you're like my wife, you might go, because she doesn't talk out loud, okay, real well, all right? But does your heart not resonate with this verse? This kind of testimony? Is this not what you would like to proclaim to your children and grandchildren in your older years? Wouldn't you like to be able to say, all of God's promises are true, and not one of the promises that He has given me has failed? Wouldn't you love to be able to point to specific instances where you can say, God's power has been manifest throughout my life, and all I have is from Him. All has come to pass. All has been for His glory. I have nothing else but Him. Isn't that what you want to bring to your family when the day comes? And even in our church, as we face this next initiative and we look at the mountain of the challenge of expanding our ministry and thinking about this building over here and what that might bring and the incredible cost that's associated with it, do we not long, I mean heartfelt long, to experience such a work of God that we will be able to testify to generations to come in this church about how God worked in our church during this season? Do you not long to be able to testify from our corporate experience that our Father is worthy of such trust when the church faces the iron chariots of this world that as a church we can continue on so that our younger families, the ones that will be dedicating their children here in this one, and then when their children become young men of being able to be deacons in our church. So let's look ahead 15 to 20 years. And man, I mean, everything has then really gone to pot. And then we begin to realize that maybe in 20 years, you know, the pastor says anything against the culture, he's convicted of hate speech and can probably be sent to jail. And the congregation is going, oh no, this new law, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And one older guy stands up and says, well, let me tell you what God did for us. Let me tell you about the faithfulness of God. And how He worked in our church when nobody thought we could build something, when nobody thought we could raise any kind of money, when nobody thought that our church would really make an impact on Henderson. God moved. Brothers and sisters, you don't get those stories out of the blue. They come when you experience it and when you live it and you fight by faith. It doesn't come just by saying, well, I hope somebody does something. I am challenging us today, and boy, it's coming to me too. And you know, it's good preaching. You always beat yourself up and then come in and just kind of limping and saying, here we are together. But I beg us to rise to the challenge of being a people who don't shrink in shame or complaints about the work that it takes to clear the woods from the hills of our lives. I beg us to be a people of God that don't hide in fear from the perceived iron chariots in the valley. I beg us to be a people that work hard and do so by faith in the promised victory of our sovereign and all-powerful God. I beg us to realize that it takes every one of us. I beg us to realize that the Calebs and the Joshuas of this world can't do all the work. It takes the church. It takes the people. It takes every one of us saying, give me that mountain. And when that happens, the glory of God will come and generations to come will look back on our day and say, man, it would have been fun to be there then. I wish we could experience what they did. That's the stories we want to tell. Oh, me? Or amen? Very quickly, let me apply these to fathers and grandfathers. All right? I don't have much time, so I'm just going to run through these. Not as an afterthought, because I've given a lot of thought to them. But here you go, gentlemen. Here's your affirmation. God gave you the children you have. Okay? He gave them. They're the ones you got. You may have wanted a boy and got a girl. You may have gotten a girl instead of a boy or whatever you got. You got one. Okay? And they're the woods. They're the chariots you have. So here's the challenge. Ready? Stop complaining. Stop complaining either that you had children at all or wishing that you had different ones. Okay? Yeah. I know that's not a very, you know, like, woo, spiritual thing, but I think stop complaining is not a bad word, okay? If you like that one, here's another one. Here's another affirmation. Being a good dad is one of the top three hardest things that you've got to do in your life. It really is. Okay? If you ask me what the other two is, I'll tell you afterwards, but it's top three. You know what? You're a dad. You still have to do it. So stop your whining. Okay? It's hard work. So just, you got to get over it and do it. All right? I'm so tired. My wife doesn't. My wife gets me out of bed to get up the kids and everything. Well, suck it up, buttercup. God gave you those children. They're yours. Raise them up. Do it right. Affirmation. Father is something that you must do every day, every hour, and every moment. Clearing the woods and fighting the irons of chariot must be done 24/7. There's the culture and the spirit and power of this air wants to eat your children alive. And they never sleep. You must be on guard all the time. So, quit procrastinating. Don't keep putting it off. Grow in the Lord. Grow in your ability to shepherd your family. Do the things that are necessary to be stronger in your faith so that you can truly pass it on to the next generation. Affirmation on this. Fathering a child to the point of godliness is frankly impossible. You see, if Israel had indeed sought to go after the chariots of iron on their own, they would have been defeated. If they had sought to fight the battles on their own, they would have died. Only through the power of God could they win. So likewise, you must, as a father, depend on God for both yourself and for them, because only He can give the victory in their lives. You must grow in faith. You cannot father just because of the way your father fathered you or because of the way he didn't father you. You must father according to God's wisdom and in God's strength and God's power to gain God's victory in their lives. But let me speak to the grandfathers on the last one. You see, for my older men here, my grandfathers, we need to remember that when we study the book of Joshua, Joshua was faithful to his call and leadership. But you know what? The time came when Joshua said, hey, guys, you've got to do it. I'm 100 and however many years old. I can't keep going. You've got to take your land. You see? It was a time when he had to hand off the reins and say, you go into your lands to conquer. You go into your God-given assignments. No longer could or should Joshua lead every battle. He had done all he could, and that was their responsibility. And so here's my affirmation to you, fellas, okay? The direct responsibility of fathering ends as your children enter their own God-given assignments. Okay? So if they're facing a challenging time at work, it's not your responsibility to get on the call because you happen to be a good friend of his boss. It's not your responsibility to always bail them out because they need to go through hard times. It's not your responsibility to bear the weight of how they're fathering their children, because God's going to hold them accountable to fathering the children. So maybe you need to keep your opinions to yourself about your grandchildren. Your responsibility ends. So here's the challenge, Bo. Stop beating yourself up for your adult children's poor decisions. If you have adult children that are making poor decisions, whether it be about church or relationships or anything like that, there comes a point where you have to say, they're an adult, they're responsible, they're making the choices. I have to trust them with the Lord with that. So you have to turn that over to the Lord. But you have to turn it over to the Lord. Okay? So you must never, ever, ever stop fighting the war of intercessory prayer. You see, you can release them to do what they need to do in relationship to the territory they need to take. There comes that point. But you never, never release them from your prayers on their behalf. Always stand in the gap for your children. Even when they're running from the gap. That's our call as grandfathers. I pray this hell has encouraged you in your souls this morning to rise to whatever God has called you to do and whatever work He's given you to do. Whether you're a father or not a father, as a church member. But my call here, I hope you've heard, is that we will work, and we will work hard. We will work by faith and seek to claim the promises so that when our time comes, we too can testify. Not one promise that the Lord has given has failed. Let's pray. Father, You are the one who has placed in front of us what we have. Some of us are running from that work. Some of us, I fear, this day are shrinking. Or perhaps we just feel beat up by the fight or worn down by the work. God, even now, do what only Your Holy Spirit can do. And come alongside, come inside as our Paracletos. And encourage hearts this day to fight the good fight. And encourage us as a church to rise to Your call. Bless us, each one. And then may we respond, even this morning, to Your call and renew our commitment to fight the good fight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this hymn of commitment.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out amongst the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. Die.
Mike, if you'll just keep playing, would you bow your heads? And if you're a husband, would you grab the hand of your wife or your child next to you? If you're a single person, just whoever's beside you. As a church, let's just join together, huh? Would you pray for your children right now? Would you pray for them as they face the giants in their lives? And if you're a grandfather, would you pray for your adult children to be godly men? For our church, that we will be a people of God that experience the power of God for this time to conquer the land. To that end, I want us to sing this next verse because it speaks of the power and the conquering victory that we have through Jesus Christ.
I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my rent. Why should I gain? 'Cause why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my rent.
Amen. Hey, thank you, church family, for being here this morning. I pray that you'll come back next week as we worship again next week. Reminder, we do not have service tonight. We encourage you to celebrate your dad, pray for your dad, thank God for your dad today. If you're a guest and you filled out a connection card, we're so thankful that you joined us. Please turn that connection card in at the door to one of our ushers, and they've got a goodie bag as a thank you for joining us. And make sure as you go to take your bulletin with you, there are many announcements in there that we want to make sure you remember. One thing from there I want to bring your attention to is our baby bottle boomerang. Those bottles are due today. If you brought one of those that supports Marsh's Place, you can turn that in to the office right here or over at the Connection Center. And thank you so much for supporting that ministry. As you go, you may need prayer for something, and we'd love for you to talk with one of us. Pastors will be available at each door as you exit, so grab somebody and ask us to pray for you. If you've got something going on, we'd love to do that. God bless you as you go in Jesus' name.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.